blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and he's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time, born of his spirit, and washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Never fail. I want to welcome everybody who's here this morning, whether you're here in person or you're there with us on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things there. It just helps to get the word out there. Also, welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. We're able to track all those things and see that people are listening on all four of those different platforms. So welcome. I also want to encourage you, if you're at home, go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Just go over to the info tab. Underneath the info tab, you can download the worship bulletin there. If you need these in person, they're at the doors. Be sure to grab one of those. We've got children's worship bulletins over here in the windowsill to my right. There's one for ages 3 and up and one for ages 7 and up. Those are also under that info tab on the website. And then also under the info tab on the website is the prayer list. So be sure to grab that and get that downloaded so you can be able to pray through those things. I want to welcome those who are guests this morning, especially if you're a first-time guest, if you brought someone with you this morning. We want to make sure that you grab one of the gift bags at the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning. Make sure your guest gets one of those. It's got some information about our church in it. It's also got some gifts that we want to give to you just to say thank you for being here with us this morning. Looking forward to a wonderful service this morning. You'll notice in your order of service, it does not have a choir special, but we are singing a choir special this morning. So don't be caught unaware by that when that happens. But run back if you'll come.
So this good morning, first off. Welcome, and if you would, the first song is hymn 438, and if you could stand with us and sing that, we're going to do it a little different. We're going to do all three verses, then the chorus. So stand with us as we sing Heaven Came Down.
Thank you so much for your tithes and your offerings, for your gifts to our special offerings for the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions. You'll notice on the poster board over here that we reached our goal. You'll see that in your bulletins there also, $4,092.99. Our goal was $4,055. So we praise the Lord that we reached that goal. I want to encourage you to be praying for our missionaries of the week, Nick and Anna Abraham, who are listed there. You have their story there, as well as we have the new updated prayer request from our missionaries in Moldova. But we had a couple of videos, two videos that we want to share with you very briefly about the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions as we wrap that up for this month. So Brother Ben, if you'll play those for us.
There is a stirring in Tennessee, a longing, a calling for God to do something far greater than we've ever experienced, an awakening that shakes the foundations of our preconceived notions and mundane moments. We want it. We need it. So we pray. Not as isolated voices echoing in empty rooms, but together. Each whispered word weaving into the next, creating something beautiful, something powerful. From Memphis to Mountain City, from bustling streets to quiet country roads, the voices rise like hope itself ascending. We pray together. We give. Not from our abundance alone, but from our faith, where five loaves feed thousands, where widows' mites outweigh treasure, where surrender multiplies into provision. We give together. We go, not all to the same place, not all in the same way, but all with the same good news, too precious to keep, too powerful to contain, too urgent to delay, in cities, counties, and villages, a transforming message. You are known. You are loved. You are not forgotten. We go together. Because without us, our state might never hear. They might never know that the God who painted these mountains, who carved these valleys, who breathed life into these communities, is searching, saving, redeeming. This is the good news we're called to share in Tennessee, together.
Thank you, Tennessee Baptist.
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 Thank you, Tennessee Baptist, for giving.
Thank you, Tennessee Baptist, for giving.
Through the Golden Offering.
Thank you, Tennessee Baptist, for giving through the Golden Offering for Tennessee Mission.
Hey, thank you, Tennessee Baptist, for giving through the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions.
Because of your generosity, we're able to raise up gospel leaders and train and equip them to serve the next generation.
Because you gave, students are hearing about Jesus.
Because you gave, women are able to grow spiritually through discipleship.
And because you give, we are in a position to reach so many people here and around Blue Oval City.
Through your giving, you make church planting possible.
Because you gave, we're able to reach people and share the love of Christ with people in a time of disaster.
Thank you, Tennessee Baptist, for serving through disaster relief.
Because you gave, orphans are finding their forever home.
Because you gave, incarcerated young men are being saved and lives are being changed.
Any way you slice it, Tennessee is a mission field.
One of those videos that we've shared over the last month and a half. And so thank you so much for your gifts and helping us to reach that goal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for our missionaries this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of all that you're doing in and through this church, through the missionaries we support across the state of Tennessee, through the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions. We pray, God, that you'll bless that offering that we've collected and given. Father, I pray that it'll go forth and many more souls will become saved by the gospel message that's taken through each one of those ministries to the state of Tennessee. Father, we pray for our missionaries that are in our bulletin, Nick and Anna Abraham, and just pray, God, that you will lead and bless them, help them to remain faithful to your word and sensitive to your spirit in the Beach City community of Ohio. Father, we pray that you would be with our missionaries who are in Moldova, our missionary who's here to share this morning also from Calgary, Brother Kelly Reed, and Father, all the ministry that's going on there. We just ask, Lord, for your blessings upon each one of them, and Father, bless us that we might be a blessing to them. Bless this service this morning. Sometimes we've come with heavy burdens and maybe cares that are weighing us down. And Father, we want to come and lay those at the foot of the cross and ask you to take those burdens off of us. Lord, help us to take upon us your yoke, for your yoke is easy and your burdens are light. So bless this wonderful service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Just have a couple of quick things that I want to share with you. Don't forget you can do your giving online or your offering envelopes that are there in the pews in front of you. I don't usually say anything about this, but just so you know, there is a box out here for pastor appreciation for Brother Matt. Be sure to fill out one of those cards and put it in it. There's cards on the side there. Be sure to put some gifts in there for him, too, so encourage our pastor Matt this morning. Also, don't forget this coming Friday is our trunk or treat. If you've not signed up yet on the sign-up sheet out in the foyer, out in the hallway out here, be sure to do that. We need people to help with cars. Even if you don't want to bring a car, we could need people to help us to hand out candy. We'll need people to help with cooking the hot dogs and hamburgers, doing the hot chocolate, helping with parking, security, all kinds of things. So come and join us. Sign up on the sheet so we'll know who to expect and how many more we need to twist some arms to come for that. Also, this, I don't think, it may be in your bulletin, but just want to make sure you're aware of it. It's happening very quickly here upon us. Already fall back is next Sunday, so be sure to set your clock back 1 hour next Sunday to be here in time. In lieu of that also, Primetimers is right around the corner also for November. That's November the 11th at noon. We're having our Thanksgiving meal. We're going to have turkey and dressing, mac and cheese, sweet potato casserole, cranberry sauce, rolls, assorted pies, and cobbler. So there is a sign-up list on the board out here already. Sign up on that list. Put how many are coming with you. Make sure that you get your name on that list. We want to make sure we have enough food for everybody for that. And then today, this afternoon, is our Duck River Baptist Association annual celebration that's going to be held here at Highland Baptist. I want to encourage you to be praying. Our choir is going to be singing in the first session along with some congregational music. We're providing the meal, so I think all of that's covered with people to help us with that, but we will need some people to help us with tear down afterwards, to take down the tables and put those back up in some Sunday school classrooms, as well as bring out the preschool tables and our other round tables that we use for Wednesday night. So if you could help us with that, if you could be here at 6:30 to start helping us right after that, right after the meal is over with that, we'd deeply appreciate that. But that's 6:30 this evening to help with the takedown of the tables. Brother Mike.
Man alive, we got a lot going on. I think if it wasn't for the eating, we would be probably the healthiest church in the association. If you would join us now as we sing Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord, hymn 287. Join the choir, please.
Take my life.
choir is going to be singing the Love Ran Red medley. There are some songs that are combined in that as a medley. If you feel led to sing with us, we encourage you to do that this morning.
now. This time, if you would stand with us, Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side as we sing hymn 287, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go.
A blessing this morning. You've heard, some of you have at least, heard Brother Kelly Reed here before. He is one of our missionaries from the North American Mission Board and supporting for that ministry that we go each summer from our association to help there. He used to be the pastor of Tapestry Church, but is now head of the network, which has been head of the network that he started, Aspen Network, in doing some church plants across the Calgary, Alberta, Canada area there in the region there. And so he is going to be here tonight to share in our association meeting, but he's coming to share God's word in this meeting in our worship service this morning. So I want to encourage you to give your full attention to him. Brother Kelly, if you'll come and share God's word with us. Thank you for being here.
Good morning. Oh, perfect. You guys know how to respond. Some churches you come in, they just stare at you when you say good morning. So thank you for that warm greeting. Thank you, Pastor Jim. Thank you, choir. Thank you, church, for allowing me to be here. It is a privilege to be in Tennessee. If you can't tell from my accent, I'm not from around here. Do I have an accent? Some are saying no, some are saying yes. That's fine. The reason I may or may not have an accent is because I somehow ended up marrying a Tennessee girl. I'm from Canada originally. I grew up in Western Canada, where some of you guys have been. Raise your hand if you've been up to Calgary with the Duck River Mission. So several of you guys have. That's where I'm from, but by God's grace, he led me down to Union University in West Tennessee back in 2003. And even more of his grace was poured upon me when I found a West Tennessee girl to somehow decide to marry me and then follow me back to Canada, where we started church planting about 19 years ago. We were very green. We were wet behind the ears still. We didn't know much about what church planting entailed. We were 22 years old, but we took our 1990 Toyota Camry, loaded it down with everything we owned, which wasn't much, and we drove from Tennessee to Western Canada. If you're curious how far that was, it's about 35 hours of drive time, and it took the better part of 3 days to get back to my home, to my wife's new home. And you know how I knew that I married the right West Tennessee girl? Because that fall, it got to minus 40 by like November. And not only was it minus 40 and my wife was surviving, but her first job in Canada was mucking horse stalls. And as you know, that's an outdoor gig. And so she was outside in minus 40 mucking horse stalls when we first got married. So I knew that I found the right West Tennessee girl to come with me to minus 40 in Canada. Don't worry, I don't want to scare you when you guys come in the summer, and I hope more of you guys come, that it's not minus 40 in the summer. It's a pleasant fall day probably for you guys in our summer. It's a nice mid-70s, maybe 80-degree day in the summer, and it's a great time to come. That's enough of my story. I want to share a little bit of who I am. I do have three kids, 15, 13, and 10. Girl, boy, they are dual citizens. They are born in Canada, but they still call Tennessee their second home. And so we get down here quite often to visit in-laws and to visit family. We'll be back here at Christmas. So when I get the chance to come down to either Duck River or in a few weeks, the Tennessee, the summit, I guess you guys call it, the state meeting, it's always a privilege because I get to come back and meet friends that I went to school with, meet churches that come and partner with, and also meet and visit many of our family that still live here. This morning, I want to tell a different story, not as much my story, though I'll try to weave some more of what it is that I'm doing in Canada into the story. Like any good missionary, we know how to weave some of what we're doing into the sermons, but I do want the scripture to speak for themselves today. I want the story that we're about to read from Acts to really stand on its own. I know on the front of our bulletin it says Acts chapter 9. Inside it says Romans 1. We are in Acts 9, and so if you guys want to go to Acts 9, that's where we're going to be. I'm going to end up reading it in sections and kind of walking through it piece by piece in three sections, three good points. But before we get there, I kind of want to introduce some of the characters. And I know that you're a good Bible-believing church, and I know your pastor, so I'm certain that you guys know this story already. But for the sake of those that maybe don't, I want to provide a little bit of context to what we're going to get into, because we're going to talk about Saul's conversion. When Saul sees the Lord, hears from the Lord, is transformed by the Lord, Ananias comes into the picture, but we can't really appreciate this story unless we know the Saul before this story. We remember Saul of Tarsus largely from Acts chapters 7 and 8. He was a prominent Jewish leader who was tasked with pursuing Christians as a dangerous offshoot of Judaism. Saul was given a task as a rabbi, as a Pharisee, as a prominent Jewish leader to pursue Christians, this new sect, this new offshoot to Judaism. Ever since this guy named Jesus had come across the scene, ever since Jesus had been sacrificed, ever since the hoopla with whether or not he was actually raised or not for those that were living in that time, Saul was tasked with hammering down this new religion, this new offshoot. No doubt, Saul thought he was being zealous for God in his persecution of Christians. However, as we will see in our passage today, Paul was not just persecuting Christians. God will call him out on persecuting himself as well. The thing is, everyone has a story, and our stories, like Saul's, like mine, like I'm sure yours, are stories that are filled with ups and downs, perhaps some joy, and certainly a good deal of sorrow as well. And while our stories may be different, what I want us to talk about today as we look at Saul's conversion is that once our story encounters Jesus in a real way, there is a pattern that most of our lives will follow. Now, I'm not saying that every time Jesus touches somebody's life, or they hear about Jesus, all of a sudden their life is transformed. For certainly there is some, but I'm talking when Jesus becomes real to someone, when the lights go on, when the curtains are unveiled, when the fog clears and someone encounters Jesus for the first time in a real and true way, that there is a pattern that often almost always is followed. This pattern is what we will be looking at today. And so as I mentioned, we're going to be reading Acts chapter 9 in sections. Our first section will be verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the ESV. I didn't ask what church Bible that works for you guys, but that's what I'm going to be reading from. If you want to pull out your Bibles, do so now. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9 is where we'll begin. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city. You will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Our scriptures begin here with a couple of characters. The first we've already introduced, and it's Saul. And he's doing just what I've already said that he had been doing. He is still breathing threats towards the church. He is still persecuting Christians. In fact, he goes to the high priest, because at this point his persecution was local. He had stayed in Jerusalem, and we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. We knew that there's a lot of action happening in Jerusalem. At this point, Saul had stayed local, but now he had come to receive a letter of authority to go to Damascus and to do similarly in Damascus what he and his posse had been doing in Jerusalem, to go and to find Christians, to grab them, to chain them, to bind them, and to bring them back to Jerusalem, obviously for some type of punishment. He was going to a place, I put in my notes 250 kilometers, because that was my original note. You guys don't know what kilometers were, but 180 miles up to Damascus to haul them back down to Jerusalem. But we learn on the way something happens. And isn't that often the way it goes? On the way? On the way, a bright light shone around him. A voice rings out, "Saul, Saul." Disorienting as that must have been, the voice goes on, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul rightly asks who it is that's talking, and he receives the answer, "I am Jesus." But you notice in the text, he also says, "Who are you, Lord?" Like, when someone's speaking, there's light all around me, there's something godly happening in this moment. Who are you, Lord? Give me an answer. Who is it that is talking to me? Even though I might subconsciously already know who this is, but who is it, just in case? The answer he receives is, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And this is really important. Saul was acting zealous, or believing he was acting zealous for God. He was trying to purge what he considered to be this blasphemous sect or cult of Yahweh, but here Jesus connects Saul's persecution of Christians to Saul's persecution of himself. The Lord, speaking in this light to Saul, aligns with the Christians. He says, "You're persecuting me when you persecute them." That, coupled with the bright light from heaven and a voice whose companions couldn't see, connected some of the dots for Saul. "Saul, you're not just persecuting what you believe to be a blasphemous sect. No, not only are they not a blasphemous sect, but you are persecuting me, God would tell him. We are then told that the bright light made Saul blind. Perhaps not too unfamiliar to any of us who, as kids, might have, during a solar eclipse or whatever, went and looked at the sun and maybe didn't do without the welder's goggles or the slit in the paper. Whenever you accidentally glance at the sun, what happens? You have this big spot, right? So I wonder if maybe part of his blindness is he was just enveloped in the partial glory of the Lord. We know the full glory would have knocked him dead, but something had shone so bright that he could not see. He was struck blind. And Jesus told Saul, despite not being able to see, to get up and to go. And this leads me to my first main point, that once you encounter Jesus for a real and true way, you are no longer meant to stay where you are. There will always be a call to go. We can look through the whole of Scriptures and we can see this to be the case. Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis 12, received a call from the Lord, a promise, the Abrahamic covenant. And in that covenant, he was called, well, the Lord said that not only will I make your name great and build you up as a nation, he also tells him to what? To go. That he is going to go and prepare a place for him, and Abraham is to go. We see in Saul's case here, go. The great commission that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew 28 is what? Go. And even as Jesus calls his first disciples, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, there is an obvious sense of going with that, because as Jesus starts moving, he's saying, follow me, and these men are too called to go. But more than just literally, our call to go is actually the seedbed. It's the place where our transformation begins. And why is this? Because to go, when he says to go, introduces us to two really important things when it comes to following Jesus. The first is, yes, obedience. He says go, we go. He says follow me, we follow him. We obey. But tied to obedience is also trust and faith. That we can trust him in our following, that we can trust him in our obedience, that when he says that he is going to prepare a place for us, whether it's a promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that we can trust him that it's going to be that. When he says that he's going to go and prepare a place for us with the Father, that we can trust him. That to go is us putting our feet and our bodies and our hearts and our minds to the work of trusting and following Jesus. And through that, we learn to just do that, to follow him. God then uses these moments of obedience and trust to demonstrate his faithfulness, which is one of the beauties of the Christian faith, that as we trust him, he continues, because he never stops, but he continues to show his trustworthiness, his faithfulness, as we follow and trust and obey him. So, in our passage today, we see Saul. He got up and he went. And for 3 days, it says that he was without sight. Now, I've never looked at the sun that long to where I couldn't see for 3 days, but I can only imagine for Saul, as he was still learning to trust God, and that's just the way it is. When we first start to follow Jesus, it takes a little while to get comfortable with our feet under us. It's like when a baby horse or even a baby child, when we have babies, they are born, they're weak on their feet even as they're learning to walk, and so we are when we learn to follow Jesus. And so Saul is making his way to Damascus on feet that he's not quite used to yet and shoes that he has not quite grown into yet. We will learn in just a moment how Saul regains his sight. And the way that we learn that is through another character. But before we get to that, we need to read it, because you guys don't know where I'm going, because it's the next verse and I haven't read it yet. So let's look at the next verse. Verse 10 through verse 16 will be our next section. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. All of us now, most of us anyways, carry cell phones in our pockets, in our purses, and when someone calls, it usually pops up a name. And if it doesn't pop up a name, what do you guys do when you get a phone that says unknown caller? Just delete, skip, or even just a number you don't recognize, delete, skip. But for some of us in this room, and it's still, I'd say, a majority of us in this room, we remember back in the day when our phones not only weren't wireless and always in our pockets or purses, but when they are tied to the wall by some cord. But more than just being tied and geographically constrained, there also wasn't caller ID. When that phone rang, you didn't know who was calling. You had to pick it up. It was back in the day when, at least for my generation, I remember I used to have to call my friends, and therefore I had to call my parent or my friend's parents first, and I had to ask politely on the phone, hey, Mr. So-and-so, can Jimmy come out to play? But you guys remember a day, maybe the kids are like, what is this? What world are we talking of? But you remember prior to caller ID, there were usually, though, a handful of people that you would pick up the phone, and even before they would say their name, they just said hello, you knew instantly. Of course, you knew your mom and your dad. You knew your brother and your sister. Maybe your brother was getting a little bit older and his voice was starting to change and you confused him maybe with your dad or with the brother because his voice was sounding similar. But in any case, you could pick up the phone and you could instantly recognize who they were just by them saying hello. We see something similar happening here with Ananias, don't we? The Lord says, Ananias, Ananias. And what does Ananias respond? Here I am, Lord. Once again, he gets the Lord part right, just like kind of Saul kind of got the Lord part right. But it wasn't, who are you? Ananias knew who was calling. He didn't need caller ID. He didn't need his phone to announce who was coming. All he needed to know was the voice. You guys remember John chapter 10, when Jesus is saying that I am the true shepherd, when he's saying that that his sheep will know his what? Will know his voice. Will hear his voice and respond to his voice. Ananias here, of hearing the Lord call his name, says, here I am, Lord. Familiarity with God's voice. He didn't ask who it was. And then God goes on to share what he wanted Ananias to do. He tells him something preposterous, something absurd, something that Ananias was not expecting. He says, go to the great persecutor and lay hands on him. Laying hands was a means of healing, of course. And he says, go heal the man who is killing your brothers and your sisters. Go to the road named Straight. Go to the house of Judas. Go to this man named Saul of Tarsus and lay your hands on him and heal him. And Ananias responds, I'm imagining somewhat warily. We've already seen he knows God. We already know that he trusts God, but he, like probably ourselves, would be like, well, pump the brakes just a second, Lord. Just to be clear, I'm trusting you here, but I just need a quick thing. I've heard of this guy. Rumor has traveled those 180-odd miles. I've heard of this man and how much evil he has done. To which the Lord, in his grace, responds, yes, but he will be a chosen instrument of mine. He has fanned the flames of persecution of late, but I will transform him so that he will actually fan the flames of the gospel to the very ends of the earth, that I am going to use him, yes, to reach Israel, but even to reach the Gentiles. And what is Ananias' response? Well, it's to go. The Lord tells him, go, for he is this chosen instrument. And already at the beginning of verse 17, and I know we haven't quite gotten there yet, it says, so Ananias departed. We just finished that the first thing that happens when we truly encounter Jesus, when the veil is removed and we see him, is that we are called to go, that we are no longer to remain where we are. The scripture speaks in many different ways about what that looks like, that we are to shed our grave clothes and put on our new clothes, that we are to abandon what was before and pursue what is ahead. And in this case, Ananias not only did that when he first responded to the call, but part of following Jesus is to continue to go. And this is the case for Ananias here. Go to this now chosen instrument of mine, as evil as he may be, for I am about to use him in a way that only I can get the glory, that only I will get the honor. And so Ananias listens, he obeys, he arrives at the house of Saul. And as we read in verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias arrives at Saul's house and calls him what? What does the passage say? Brother Saul. He then lays hands on him and tells Saul that the Lord had sent him, Ananias, to come and to heal him. The term brother here being significant, a term of acceptance, a term of welcome, of hospitality, but as I will contend here, a term also of community. If our first point is that as we encounter Jesus, you are no longer meant to stay where you are, that you are called to go, the second point is that once you encounter Jesus, you will be and you are called into Christian community. Saul Paul was just learning this. He was getting his first taste. Jesus orchestrated Ananias coming. Could God have just healed Paul after 3 days in the house? Of course. But who does God send? God sends a brother, Ananias, to come and to do it. I imagine not only for Ananias' sanctification, so that he could learn to see that God can use anybody for his glory and purposes, but certainly also for Saul's benefit, that he would learn what Christian community can and should and will look like. Once you encounter Jesus, you are drawn into Christian community. The underlying truth here is that Jesus draws you into himself by drawing you into community. Do you remember who first invited you to experience Christian community? Maybe many of you grew up in a Christian home, and so from the earliest days you remember, maybe you don't remember being in nursery, but certainly maybe you remember being in the preschool class, and then in the elementary class, and you just can't really remember a time where Christian community wasn't there. Maybe there's some in this room who have come and followed Jesus after childhood, or later in childhood, or even in adulthood. But do you remember who first invited you to experience that type of community? Perhaps a parent, a sibling, maybe through a youth program or a camp. I remember when I was first invited into Christian community, it was actually before I became a Christian. I had mentioned that I grew up in Canada, and so therefore, like a good Canadian kid, I grew up playing ice hockey. It's all I knew. I didn't grow up in the church, I grew up in the church of hockey. And it's all I did. I had two younger brothers, it's all they did. But I remember my first taste of Christian community was when a friend and a youth pastor, I guess you guys would call it a junior in high school, and I got invited to come play street hockey on Wednesdays after school. Now, it wasn't a church service, it wasn't a Bible study, not yet anyways, but I was invited to come and play hockey, and I was like, okay, I play hockey 5 days a week, I can do another day of hockey, this sounds great. But through that, I got to know Jason, the youth pastor. And he began to show what it meant to truly be seen and to be loved. And not only did I have fun because it was hockey, but I had fun because I was with this group of guys, almost all of who were Christians. And I began to taste this Christian community. I remember a few months into this, Jason, I guess, worked up the courage to invite me out to coffee. I mean, this was 2002, give or take. I was a high schooler. I hadn't really drunk coffee. I didn't know what I'll get hot chocolate, I suppose. But we went out for coffee, and he shared the gospel with me for the first time. There's a gospel tract. I call it the gap tract. Some people call it the bridge tract. But there's two cliffs and a chasm in between. One has us on one side, God on the other. But we can't get to each other because there's this big chasm, right? And then he flips the page. It says, the chasm is called sin, and this is what sin is. It separates us from God. So we can't know him the way that we ought to know him. We can't experience him and live life to the full and be saved and redeemed. And it's like, okay, I'm just taking it all in. I'm sitting there sipping my hot chocolate, getting a little whipped cream mustache, I'm sure. Flips the next page, and on the chasm is a cross superimposed over the chasm. And he says, this is what Jesus has done. He's come to lay down his life for you. That while you're a sinner, he still pursued you and chased after you. He laid down his life for you, that he died on the cross for you, and that when he rose, he conquered death, and that you can have eternal life. And thus this bridge was built for us to be able to be with the Father, and the Father to be with us, and to us to live as we were always intended to. And as impassioned as I get whenever I get to preach that now, and I can't stand still when I do it, I sat there still, contemplating what had just been shared with me. He flips the next page. It's the ABCs, admit, believe, confess. I'm just soaking it all in, sitting politely, and at the end he goes, so? I was like, I'll see you at hockey next week. I didn't know what to do with it. This is new to me. I said throughout the sermon, once you encounter Jesus in a real way where the veil is removed and you see him clearly, but this was the first time I heard this. I was just a polite Western Canadian kid that just wanted to play hockey. He shared his beliefs. I told him, I said, I respect that. I'm glad that works for you, I think was the exact words I said as a 17-year-old kid. And I said, I'll see you at hockey on Wednesday. But you know what happened in the next few hours and into the next day? Because that was a Wednesday in October. By Thursday morning, I was getting in the shower. True story, in the shower. I was getting in the shower, getting ready for my like a senior high school day of classes, and in my shower, all the things that he had shared that I'd been sitting on, wrestling with, chewing on all night, going to bed with, waking up with, pondering at the breakfast table, getting into the shower, it was then and in that place that the Lord opened my eyes to see him and encounter him in the way that we are talking about. But it began by a foretaste of that community. I would learn thereafter what it meant to get involved into a youth group, to be involved eventually into a church planting prayer night when I was 18 that eventually turned into Tapestry Church, which has then turned into our church planting network of 15 churches that we've planted over these last 8 years. But it began in some part through community. Finally now, as we go back to our passage, as we near the end of our passage, we're going to take one final step in what it means for us to encounter Jesus. We no longer are meant to stay where you are. We're drawn into Christian community. The last point, and I'll give it to you at the beginning of this one instead of at the end, is once you encounter Jesus, you learn to lay down your life. We get a piece of that when we go. But Jesus starts talking about Saul. He starts talking about suffering. He starts talking about the plan that lays ahead. And any of us that have walked with Jesus long enough will know that we are certainly called to daily pick up our crosses and to follow him. We are daily called to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12. And it's something that doesn't always make sense before we encounter Jesus. In fact, it doesn't make any sense before we encounter Jesus. Why would you lay down your life? Why would you forsake self in the interest of something else? That doesn't make sense in our world today. But when we encounter Jesus, we learn to lay down our life. Humbly, I might say, and as beautiful as Central Tennessee is, and as beautiful as West Tennessee is, Humbly I might say, maybe not as humbly as it should be, but I'll try to be more humble, that I might live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. We have thousands upon thousands of visitors that pay thousands upon thousands of dollars to come and just look at our landscape, to see the Rocky Mountains on the horizon, to see these majestic purple mountains bathed in white 7 months of the year on a perfectly blue background, to come and to partake of this vista, to come and ski in our mountains, to visit Lake Louise. And to this day, I find it hard not to look in awe at the horizon when I see the peaks boldly thrusting into the air, especially at sunset. We get those, you guys get those beautiful sunsets here and those beautiful colors. We get those same things over the Rocky Mountains, and I just can't help but pull my eye, or to keep my eyes on them, which is dangerous when you're driving a car and you're pulling away from the mountains. And there are very few people who come to visit who don't get taken away by the mountains. And if someone were to tell me, mountains, meh. Well, you know what I'd ask? I'd say, did you really see them, though? Did you really catch a glimpse of them? Did you really encounter them? My sister-in-law, Casey, another West Tennessee girl, a couple years older than my wife, her first trip, Brooke was so excited to show Casey the mountains. They're West Tennessee girls. They're Delta girls. It's flat, right? It's not quite as hilly or craggy as it is here. West Tennessee's flat. So Brooke was excited to show her sister the mountains, these beautiful Rockies. But here's the thing. The first few days that Casey was there, it was foggy. I think she came in February or March, so it was a little bit cold, but it was also foggy. And so they drove to the mountains. We live in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, so like they're kind of along our horizon, but within like a half an hour drive, we are fully in the mountains, all around us kind of thing. So Brooke is in the car, and I'm not with them, so I'm kind of recalling a story that Brooke had told me, but they're in the car, and they're driving through the foothills, and there's a couple points where you hit hills, and it's just like, boom. And that's awesome. But then you're getting closer and you're getting closer. But this day it's foggy. You can't see hardly in front of you. And they get into the mountains. And I'm telling you, the mountains are like right here. And they couldn't see anything. They could barely see the road. And Brooke's, of course, getting a little bit frustrated. She's like, but man, I wanted to show you the mountains. And I promise you, they're right there. I don't know why we can't see them. But as they got deeper and deeper into the mountains, finally the fog began to clear. And similarly for me, that night after hearing the gospel, the fog began to clear, and boom, the mountain was right in front of her. Her breath was taken away. I think we have a habit, especially if we've been in the church long enough, to forget the first time that we saw the mountains, forget the first time we encountered Jesus. I think when David speaks in Psalm 51 after repenting and dealing with his sin over Bathsheba, and he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation, I think part of it's like, help me catch a glimpse of your mountain again, because I think we, as followers of Jesus, sometimes forget how amazing it is to behold the glory of the Lord. But I have a hunch that encountering God is similar. As the fog cleared for Saul and the scales fell off his eyes, look at this in verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. As the fog cleared for Saul and the scales fell from his eyes, he knew he had seen God, even though he had not actually been able to see. He knew that he encountered Jesus for the first real time. And what was his only response? Well, the scriptures say that he believed. It then says that he rose and was what? Baptized. I'm assuming there's a baptism behind this wall here, or baptistry behind us. That he believed, he responded, he was baptized. And what is it in baptism that we celebrate? Well, we celebrate the resurrection power of Jesus, that through death we have access to new life, buried with Christ and raised to walk in what? The newness of life, a real encounter with Jesus. I still remember mine, but I need help remembering my first encounter. Maybe that's part of what this sermon is meant to do for you this morning, that as we go into a time of reflecting on what it is that we've heard, as we reflect on these three points of what it means for us to encounter Jesus, that you are no longer meant to stay where you are, that God's going to continue to call you in obedience and trust as you follow him, that you will be surrounded by brothers and sisters in community, because part of what it means to follow him is to be enveloped in a community, in a church, following after Jesus together, learning from one another, teaching one another, but that lastly, that once we encounter Jesus, we can't help but lay down our lives. And what a better picture than baptism do we have as a church to celebrate the fact that we are called to lay down our lives, that in it, and I don't know, like it amazes me, sometimes I forget this, but I reminded it every time we do baptisms back home, that we are literally like burying them in water. That's why we as Baptists do immersion, because we want the picture of them being immersed into the water, and then raised to walk, as any good Baptist preacher will say, in newness of life. That once we encounter Jesus, we can't help but lay down our lives. This morning, what I am calling on you to reflect on is to reflect on that moment. That moment when you gave your life, those moments in your life where you felt like the Lord was calling you like Ananias and calling you to something new, or calling you to a renewed faithfulness, and that you would reflect on those moments and go, Lord, remind me anew this morning. Remind me afresh for this week ahead that I am yours and that you are mine. That when I encounter you, I know that you are faithful and that you are calling me and empowering me to be faithful as well. That you are calling me to be surrounded by brothers and sisters, to do this life, this hard life, this challenging life as a Christian with one another. And Lord, would you give me the strength and the will and the resolve to daily wake up and to lay down my life anew so that you would get all the glory and all the honor. I'll pray and I'll invite your pastor to come up to give a further invitation. Lord, this is your work, Lord. You call us to yourself. You call us to relationship with you, Lord. You are the one who opens our eyes, Lord. And so this morning, the first thing that I want to say is thank you. Thank you, Lord, for calling this Western Canadian hockey-playing kid to yourself, Lord. Not that there is anything in me that was worthy of what you did, Lord. Not that there is anything that I could ever do in the rest of my life that would earn or merit it, Lord. But that you, in your grace and in your love, revealed yourself to me, Lord. And I thank you as well for this church which is made up of brothers and sisters and believers who've had similar experiences in different contexts and different places, but similar experiences where they heard you speak, where they heard and saw you and experienced you in a real way, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the way that you are using this church to further your mission. Your mission not only to love one another, bear with one another in this community, but your mission here in Tennessee and beyond, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, maybe this is your first encounter with Christ, we want to give you that opportunity to come to faith in Christ. Maybe God's been leading you in that. Maybe God has been leading you as a Christian to come and be a part of this fellowship. We want to ask as you stand, as we sing page 275 on the screen, I surrender all, as the Lord leads in your heart.
Thank you. Morning, church. My wife is in Wyoming, and she's in charge of Pastor Appreciation Month. So she asked me to come and tell you about it. So what we'd like you to do, this box here has little cards on the side. What we'd like you to do is to write a note of encouragement to Pastor Jim and Pastor Matt. If you feel so moved, you can give a gift card, identifying who it is you're giving it to, please, or a check written directly to the pastor. All cards and checks should be in an envelope and put in the box. Also, I'm going to make up some envelopes to put in the Sunday school folders, so those will be there. And that will be for the Sunday school, this coming Sunday school. So anyway, if remember that, it'll be out here in the hall.
Thank you. Brother Matt.
Couple things real quick. Parents, coming up on November 8th, we're having our Duck River Baptist Association Youth Night over at Rutledge Falls. So please mark your calendars and circle that date and have your students attend. I plan to leave here at 4:15. We can carpool and head over to Rutledge Falls, and it'll be from 5 to 8. And if students are good, we may stop and get some ice cream on the way back. But also, Sunday school teachers, I believe I spoke with most of y'all a week or so ago. And so if you would, please send me a message or email me this week of things that we discussed on the phone. And if you need my email, let me know. But if I don't hear from you from Wednesday, I'm going to start calling you and trying to get some ideas of what it is that we could help you out with things in Sunday school as we try to plan some trainings next year. Thank you.
All right. Ms. Terry asked me to remind y'all Operation Christmas Child will be packing shoe boxes on November 5th with Awana. They still need 35 WOW items to pack 100 boxes, and they still need some filler items like sidewalk chalk, Play-Doh, matchbox cars, things like that. So if y'all are available that and they need those WOW items by then. Prayer analysis, it's Amy Jackson. She is back at home, but she still needs our prayers. Along with Brother Tommy, he's back at home, and he still needs a prayer as well. Anything else? All right, let's go a little prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the message we heard this morning. Please bless us and help for it to resonate in our hearts and for us to glorify you in all we do as we go out to the doors and into the community, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.